Then they would have stopped at question four and you would have come back and beaten them. That's how that works. Probably my most favorite proverb is Proverb chapter 22, verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Let me give you a Reiner Amplified paraphrase. A wise person, a person who is concerned about their testimony, about bringing glory and honor to the Lord by doing His will, is careful in his living. He looks at things, analyzes them carefully before jumping into things. But the person who has either no sense of the sovereignty of God, the righteousness and the holiness of God, or the person who has an overestimation of the sovereignty of God, taking it to an extent that it was never meant to be taken, just lives life with a que sera, sera attitude. Whatever will be, will be. And just goes about things and is punished. Suffers the consequences of not considering his actions. Now that's a preacher's amplification. The verse can be said in about 5 seconds. I said it in about 2 minutes. That sounds about just right, doesn't it? But that is, I think, a good amplification of what that verse says. All too many live life carelessly, not without care. In other words, trusting in the Lord, but trusting in the Lord to a certain extent that the Lord never meant to be trusted in. Trusting for things that He's never promised and given us assurance that He is going to do. Giving to God responsibility that God has given to man to fulfill. And consequently, when there's an attitude of careless living like that, the Lord brings consequences. He brings judgment. Interestingly enough, man is most susceptible to that type of an attitude right after God has done something wonderful for him. Such was the case of Hezekiah. God did a miraculous thing in Hezekiah's life. He cured him of a seemingly incurable, without question, a seriously deadly disease. Gave him 15 more years to live. And I think it produced a lot of good in Hezekiah's life, but I think the pendulum, as we were looking this morning, was out here, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, is now swinging over this way. Well, I guess I don't have to do much of anything. God's going to do everything for me. And Hezekiah became careless in his living, not giving thoughts to his actions. It was kind of a que sera, sera attitude. Whatever will be, will be. Turn in your Bibles tonight to Isaiah chapter 39. The book of Isaiah is divided into two divisions. Chapters 1 through 39 are kind of prophetic in nature, speaking of judgment that's coming upon the nation of Israel for its idolatry and its departing from the ways of God. And chapters 40 through 66, which speak of mostly things coming in the millennial kingdom and the restoration of the nation. Some of it with the after the Babylonian captivity and the immediate fulfillment, but looking mostly to the millennial kingdom. Chapter 39 then becomes the last verse or the last chapter in that portion of Scripture that is prophetically looking to judgment. At that time, and the time there in context is immediately subsequent to the healing of Hezekiah, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. Now, right away, that should cause a person to consider what's going on. Here is this prince, son of a king, from a country miles and miles and miles and miles away. For the most part, the Judeans did not have any dealings with the Babylonians. The Babylonians were an up-and-coming empire. They're in modern-day Iraq. It was geographically removed from them. Their biggest threat was the Assyrians. And they didn't really care about the Babylonians. And all of a sudden, this prince, Merodach Baladan, sends a letter on down to King Hezekiah and says, "Congratulations, I hear that you had an incurable disease and you were cured of it. I guess you're pretty good. I guess you're something special." And not only that, he sent a little reward, a little present to him. We kind of like you guys. We're interested in you guys. Undoubtedly, there was some idea that maybe they could make a league together concerning the Assyrians, and maybe they could be of mutual benefit to one another. But as I said in Sunday school this morning, man is the most curious of God's creation. You pat him on the back and his head swelled, and Hezekiah's head began to swell. I must really be something special. What's interesting, what Isaiah doesn't tell you, is what the writer of 2 Chronicles chapter 32 tells you about this incident. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to quote one verse. It says this: "Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land." Not only was Merodach Baladan writing a letter and congratulating him and saying, "I hear you were sick, and that's wonderful, and we'd like to find out about these things." But he also said, "We heard there was a great miracle that went on down there, not only your sickness, but we hear about this sundial that you had going back 10 degrees. We're interested in things like that. We would like to find out what was going on." Now, there is something here in 2 Chronicles that tells us a little bit about this miracle. The ambassadors were sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land. If this had been a universal miracle, in other words, the sun was actually moved back in its position. Actually, the earth would have been moved back in its orbit around the sun, so that the sundial would move back 10 degrees, then every sundial all over the world would have changed. But it says here, this was something that was done in the land, apparently only in Israel. I don't think the heavens and the earth were moved in their positions relative to one another. I think God brought a special light that made that shadow move backwards. Now let me think just a moment. Where have I seen and heard of a special light before? Well, the day Jesus was born, wasn't there a special light in the sky? And people have tried to explain naturally how a star or planets came in conjunction with one another and it looked so bright that it looked like a star. The fact of the matter is, it was the Shekinah glory of God. I believe that's what shone upon Ahaz's sundial, was the glory of God moving that shadow back 10 degrees. I think the earth stood exactly where it was supposed to be. I don't think the sun moved. I don't think the clouds changed their position or anything like that. I think God displayed in a very supernatural, spectacular way his glory and caused a miracle. I think Hezekiah understood that. And consequently, he would have opportunity here to be used of God in a very wonderful way to declare the glory of God unto Merodach Baladan. At least he would if he gave it some thought, some consideration. But maybe he said, "Hey, that was interesting. I don't care how he did it. Whatever will be, will be." Well, God not only allowed these messengers to come and inquire what was done in the land, but then it says this in 2 Chronicles 32. God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. God was going to allow these messengers to come down from Babylon to see if Hezekiah was going to respond in a right way, to see what difference this miracle had made in his life. Had he gone from, "Yeah, I've done this, I'm pretty good," and really repented and moved back to a place where he's recognizing that God is in control and that God is gracious, and he's going to live his life in really circumspectly and consider everything? Or is he going to go past that and go to a different extreme? Verse 2, Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Now remember, he had an opportunity to explain this miracle as a demonstration of the glory of God. He had opportunity to give praise and to witness to an ungodly people. Remember, the Babylonians were ungodly people. If you were in a right relationship with God back in 700 BC, you would have become a Jew. You would have submitted to the law of Moses, and you would walk in accordance to that. But these people were without the law. These people did their own thing. They had a great interest in astronomy. They had a great interest in the stars and the moons and the suns and the planets, and they may have even understood that there was someone out there that even made those things, although that's not necessarily the case. They may have thought that, but they had no reverence for Jehovah God. And Hezekiah had this great opportunity. The guy that created, and I shouldn't say it that way, the great God who created the stars and the moons and the planets and the suns, he did this. But instead, Hezekiah said, "Well, let me show you something. How wonderful things are here. You think the miracle of the healing was pretty good? And yes, it was. And you think the miracle of the sun going or the dial moving back 10 degrees pretty good? Let me show you something, how good things really are." Now, let me reread verse 2 with a little different emphasis. "And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not." You think God is pretty powerful? Look at how good he is to me. Look at all the things that he's given me. Wasted an opportunity because he never really gave it a thought. He was happy that these guys had come down because he thought he was something special. Verse 3, "Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country." No need to worry about them. They're way far away. And after all, they weren't interested in a whole lot of things. They came unto me. They were just here to see me. Even from Babylon. "Then said he, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All that is in my house have they seen. There is nothing of my treasures that I have not shown them." I think at this point in time, there is a gap between verse 4 and verse 5. Some words that Isaiah either thought or spoke, but failed to record because they're not inspired. "You idiot." "Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts." Interesting phrase that he's using here, a description of God, not just Jehovah, but the God of hosts, of a vast army. You think you've got a lot of stuff, Hezekiah? I want you to hear what the word is from the Lord of the armies of heaven. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, at this point in time, they haven't been born yet. This is speaking, oftentimes, sons in scriptures does not necessarily mean a literal son, but it can mean a grandson or a great-grandson or a couple of generations down the road. And of thy sons which thou shalt beget, they shall take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. You've got a kingdom now, but a generation or two or three or somewhere down the road, your great-grandchildren, your grandchildren are going to become servants to the king of Babylon. All this stuff that you think God has blessed you with and given you for your consumption shall be taken away. You think you have it wonderful now because of your carelessness, because you didn't foresee any evil and simply passed on, you shall be punished. Well, there was an opportunity for Hezekiah at this point in time to say, you know what, I've been a fool. I've made a terrible mistake. I let things get away, as we're all prone to do. I got carried away by how good God was, the miracle that he performed, the healing that he gave me. I was just so impressed with him that I stopped thinking that I thought God was for us, and therefore I didn't have to worry about anything. I could just live life to its fullest and not have to think, not have to concern myself, not have to care about anything. And I repent. But look what he says, verse 8. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. Huh? You mean to tell me, Hezekiah, when someone comes up to you and says that in a couple of generations your children are going to become servants rather than kings themselves, you mean to tell me that all that your fathers have left for you, that you've accumulated and that God has given you, shall be taken away and given to another, that that's good? How in the world can you make such a ridiculous statement? The end of verse 8, he said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Now, let me amplify that one. I've only got 15 years to live. What difference does it make? Oftentimes, because something will not affect us directly, we don't give thought to how it will affect future generations. We sacrifice on the altar of immediacy that which lasts for generations or even eternity. I want things, what I can have now, and I want to enjoy them now, and it doesn't really matter what will happen later on down the road, just as long as I can have good now. After all, I was sick and God gave me 15 more years of life, and God can do just about anything, and maybe he'll change his mind and protect us after. What can I do to change the will of God? It's amazing what one little slip can cost in time. I've said this before. It was in a Sunday morning message a couple of years ago, but I think it bears repeating. Suppose we communicate 90% of our values to our children. If I got a 90% on a paper when I was in school, I did pretty well. 90% in some cases is an A, some places it's a B, but even if it's a B, that's B means good. A means excellent. If I get a 90%, that's pretty good. And I'd say, well, if I communicate 90% of my values to my children, I've done pretty well. That's true. Except for that 10%. Well, nobody's perfect. I'll just trust the Lord for that. The problem is they communicate 90% of their values and understanding to their children. Well, 90% of 90% is only 81%. 81% of my values my grandchildren will now have. 81% in some circles is a B, in many circles it's a C. In fact, some places it's a C minus. That's just barely average. What happens to the next generation? 90% of 81%. 72-73%. That's in some places just passing. And one more generation, they're utterly failing. Oh well, hey, I did pretty good. Whatever will be, will be. Que sera, sera. It's not going to affect me. I won't be around to see four generations or five generations. What can I do? In my lifetime, I'll have peace. I've done pretty good. If I could only have that 10% opportunity back. Beloved, we need to be careful in taking the opportunities that we have of presenting God's glory to this world. We may never get another opportunity. And what we may fail to do may not necessarily affect us immediately, but it could ruin a generation or two down the road. A prudent man foresees the evil and takes precautions to stay away from it, to accomplish God's utmost. But the simple say, well, I'll just give it my best shot and que sera, sera, and is punished. Let's pray. Father, help us to be those who draw an accurate, fine line between being anxious, or as one Bible translation says in Philippians 4, be careful for nothing, and being careful about things. Lord, may we have a balanced understanding of your sovereignty, that apart from you we can do nothing, that we can't rebel against you and get away with it. And yet on the other hand, you hold us responsible for doing whatever it is that you command us to do. And without our input, you oftentimes will do nothing. Lord, may we be careful to understand accurately your will for our lives. May we be careful to see your glory displayed in our lives and use every opportunity that's given to us in time for your glory in eternity. Lord, may we be those who foresee and carefully consider all things that come into our lives and respond accordingly. And may we then be found bringing praise to your great name. Lord, I thank you that even when we fail, there is opportunity for forgiveness, and that we can come and find a God who loves us and cares for us and freely forgives us. Lord, may we have little need for that forgiveness, in that we were found walking faithfully with you. Lord, may we always be ready to avail ourselves of it when it is needed. Bring glory and honor to your name, I pray, by these words tonight, and in our lives in the week ahead of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.